In the Pew Bible, that's page 1007. Proverbs 25. It's probably a familiar proverb to some of you. We've read it here in church before. And it's because today's the 25th. It's hard to believe we're already the last week in February. This year has started to fly just like the last one, maybe even faster. And then this late winter has been interesting. It adds to the activities during the week. You can wake up and try to decide how many times you want to go out and shovel. My brother stopped by this week also and his wife and spent Wednesday night with us, and so we got to have some family time, and that was pretty sweet time. So, thank you, Jesus. As we look into Proverbs, this is more Proverbs of Solomon, but he didn't compile these. They were compiled by the men of Hezekiah. He was one of the kings of Judah. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search out a matter is the glory of kings. What's that?
Oh, never mind.
We're all good, I hope, yeah. As the heavens are high and the earth is deep, so the hearts of kings are unsearchable. Remove the dross from the silver, and a silversmith can produce a vessel. Remove wicked officials from the king's presence, and his throne will be established through righteousness. It's interesting, as these proverbs were compiled by compiled by the men of Hezekiah, and a lot of it has to do with kings and how a king would want their people to react. Verse 6, do not exalt yourself in the king's presence, and do not claim a place among his great men. It is better for him to say to you, come up here, than for him to humiliate you before his nobles. If you try to take that position of greatness at a banquet, and then you realize you're not the one that they're having the banquet for, and they have to move you off the head table, that could be embarrassing. But if you're sitting out with everyone else and they call you up to the table, that's an honor. What you have seen with your eyes, do not bring hastily to court. For what will you do in the end if your neighbor puts you to shame? If you take your neighbor to court, do not betray another's confidence, or the one who hears it may shame you and the charge against you will stand. A whole lot again about, you know, if you're the king, you're going to care about what's being brought to your court. Are these frivolous lawsuits? Is it a waste of time? Is this something that shouldn't have taken place? You know, solve your problems amongst yourselves if you can. That's always, I think, the wisest thing to do. And throughout Scripture, we see those admonitions. Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a ruling rightly given. Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is the rebuke of a wise judge to a listening ear. Again, you know, these men compiled all these proverbs, and it has a lot to do with governance. It has a lot to do with how the government would treat people, and people will be properly judged and rightly following their leaders. Like a snow-cooled drink at harvest time is a trustworthy messenger to the one who sends him. He refreshes the spirit of his master. Like clouds and wind without rain is one who boasts of gifts never given. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. If you find honey, eat just enough. Too much of it, and you will vomit. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you, and they will hate you. Like to be compared to vomit, huh? Like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is one who gives false testimony against a neighbor. Like a broken tooth or a lame foot is reliance on the unfaithful in time of trouble. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on a wound, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Paul actually ends up repeating that and using that in the book of Romans. Like a north wind that brings unexpected rain is a sly tongue, which provokes a horrified look. Better to live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. A little bit different than last week we heard that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Most of the time that's true. But that quarrelsome wife can be a little bit less than good. Like cold water to a weary soul is good news from a distant land. Like a muddied spring or a polluted well are the righteous who give way to the wicked. It is not good to eat too much honey, nor is it honorable to search out matters that are too deep. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Thank you, Lord, for your word and for those men that were working with Hezekiah and collecting the Proverbs of Solomon and looking at wisdom from a previous king. I pray, Lord, that we can learn from those that came before us. We thank you for Billy Graham and others that we've been able to watch their lives. And I pray, God, that we can pick the best of the best and emulate and imitate those individuals that we can learn from that have come prior to our life experience. Help us to also be those that set appropriate and proper examples for those that follow us. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the one that comes to us, that fills us, that nourishes us and gives us strength to do the right thing. We ask for that right now as we look further in your word. Amen. We're in the book of James and chapter 3. We're going to start with verse 9 today. It's on page 1846 in the Pew Bible. 1846, James 3, 9. There's some interesting contrasts here. I'm going to do verses 9 through 12. And James has had this long section here where he's talking about the tongue. But when he started talking about the tongue, the first thing he says is, not many of you should become teachers. And he recognizes that those that teach, those that speak publicly, are going to be judged more strictly. If you think about Billy Graham, some of the things that I heard this week, people were trying to parse every word that he said, and they would look at the good words. They might look at some of the tapes that came from the Nixon library where things were taped and some things that Billy Graham was not proud of saying and he apologized for. And, it's, if anybody can tame their tongue and be perfect in what they say, they're perfect in all ways. And he, like the rest of us, is not perfect in all ways. And yet you look at what is our mouth saying? We're going to be judged more strictly. There's a lot of things about, that the tongue can be dangerous, like a fire, a wildfire. Of course, fire can be a beautiful thing. I love to cook with fire and to heat the house with fire. And a controlled fire is a very wonderful thing. Out of control fire, not so much. The contrast with the tongue, a controlled tongue, can be apples of gold and settings of silver. It can be a beautiful thing when a word's aptly or fitly spoken. But when our tongues are out of control, wildfire takes place and we can do great damage. So verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Don't need to have a show of hands, but I'll show mine. How many of us have had praise and cursing coming out of the same mouth? It's, and sometimes within the same paragraph or the same short period of time. I mean, we can be praising God and then cursing and putting down His creation, people that were created in His image. If we look back in Genesis, or we look throughout Scripture again in Hebrews and other places, it talks about how we are the image bearers of God. All humans are. The picture that we opened the PowerPoint with today, with Raymond Javier and Billy Graham, it's very appropriate to have those two on the same page. We can't start picking and choosing, you know, who's great and who's not. In God's eyes, He shows no partiality. I've heard people praise in ways that is cutting. It sometimes is if they want to put somebody up, they feel like they have to put somebody else down. And I've probably been guilty of that. And James, half-brother Jesus, he's not saying here that this doesn't happen. It's not logical that it happens. If we bear fruit after its own kind, okay, so if we're righteous and good, then we're always going to be speaking words of encouragement and peace and life. And if we're wicked and unrighteous, we're going to be speaking destructive words. And yet, somehow, he's stating here, you do both. And you shouldn't. It shouldn't be like this. We should be able to look and tell from someone what kind of person they are from the words that they say, from the actions that they do. And it gets confusing when we look at somebody that we admire a lot and somebody that we look up to, and then we hear them say something that's damning and cursing others. And it shouldn't be. It just doesn't feel right. But out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. Verse 11. Can both fresh water and salt water, or bitter water, flow from the same spring? Now, logically, they wouldn't, would they? You're going to either have fresh or you're going to have bitter. You're going to have one or the other. There's a lake in Africa that is so toxic that when birds are lured to it by the beauty of this calm water, they fly down in there, and its alkalinity is so high that they end up dying. It's killed the environment around it, the level of alkaline that's coming up, and they've found out that there's a volcano nearby there, and that volcano is spewing out this same chemical that's in the lake, but the lake levels were much higher than whatever the lava flow could have possibly put there. And scientists have found that there's actually a spring under that lake that's pouring more and more and more of this poison into the water. There's a people group that ancient people group that used to live in that region, and they're all gone. Bitter water. And when we're talking about tongues, and you know, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? You know, he hasn't changed the subject. He's still talking about the tongue. A bitter tongue can kill a community. A bitter tongue can break relationships in families and friendships, and can be very harmful and destructive. Verse 12, my brothers and sisters, he's not writing to the world here. He's writing to Christians, followers of Jesus. My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So he's brought up the springs, whether they're going to be bitter or they're going to be sweet. They're going to be fresh or salty. He's brought up trees. He's brought up being made in the likeness of God. What do all of these have in common? We produce after our own kind. We are what we are. We can't seem to change who or what we are, certainly not in our own strength. Previous verses had said that no man can tame, no human being can tame the tongue. We need to rely on God to be our source. We can look at, you know, these things should not be, and it's like, okay, we're going to try hard to make sure those things aren't. I was teaching third grade, and one of the boys in my class was clearly not paying attention during a Bible lesson. And he really hadn't been paying attention much all day long. But he hadn't done anything wrong. And his name was Skip. When we got to a certain point in the Bible lesson, he kind of shook his head a little bit and looked up and he says, "Oh no." Kind of blurted it out, which was fine because I was wondering what was going on with him. And he said, "I've been trying so hard today to be good that all I could think about was, I don't want to get in trouble, I don't want to get in trouble." So he was not focused at all on anything that was going on because he wanted to be able to get home with a positive report that he hadn't been in trouble that day at school. Now, this was a brilliant kid. You know, when he was tested, he was always third grader, tested post-high school in every subject matter. He was a kid that never made mistakes on his papers. He always turned in excellent work. He was just extremely fun to talk with, a brilliant kid. But that day, he hadn't really been there, and he realized to himself out loud, of course, what was going on. And he says, "All I've been thinking about is my mom told me if I can get home today without having any bad marks on my behavior sheet, if I can get all positive marks on my behavior sheet, she was going to take me to the sports store and I was going to be able to pick out a football card." He was a crazy, over-the-top fan of football. And he'd been collecting football cards and he had one in mind that he wanted to get. And he knew that if he didn't get in trouble that day, he could get that football card. And then he said something that really kind of struck me. He said, "I've been making that football card an idol. I'm going to have to tell my mom that even though I didn't get in trouble today, my mind wasn't where it should have been. I wasn't focused on learning. I wasn't focused on God. I wasn't focused on the people around me. I was only focused on myself and this card that I was going to get," and he'd made that an idol. Well, a number of the other students started a conversation about, "Now, wait a minute, there's nothing wrong with that." And some of them were trying to justify their own things that they were making idols. And conversation went all over the place with Pokemon cards and some Harry Potter and some other things. And it just kind of was going all over the place. And they were trying to defend whatever it was that they were focused on. And he was saying, no, really, if we make this too important in our lives, we're making our priorities wrong. And to him, he recognized that out of the same mind or the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. He wasn't really blurting out and cursing anything, but he wasn't focused on what was right. He wasn't focused on just being the kid that he was. He was a great kid. But that day was just frustrating for him, and he recognized what was going on. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. And then this concept of, you know, what's in the heart's going to come out. And he recognized that his heart wasn't right. Even though he hadn't done anything wrong, his heart wasn't right. We've had the privilege of going to Yellowstone and some other places, and there's a river that has lots of little tributary streams coming down into it. And it's a pretty warm river. And last time we went back there, I took a thermometer with me that you can just kind of point at things and get the temperature. And these two little streams that were maybe only 5 or 10 feet apart from each other, one of them had water that was about 30 degrees coming out of the ground, and the other one was about 140, just a few feet apart. When you look at some of the hot springs at Yellowstone, some of them look like they'd be inviting to just sit in and relax, and others look like you'd probably die. The only things that could survive in there would be a special type of salty bacteria that love to exist there. Or maybe some weird worms or something that were created for that environment. How do you know which ones are going to be best for you and which ones aren't? And when you go to the examples of trees, my dad was raised a farmer. So when we had an apple tree in the backyard and he wanted another species of apple, we didn't necessarily have to plant another tree. You could graft some in. We could get 5 or 6 different types of apples off this one tree. But you couldn't graft in a pear or a peach or cherries. It was an apple tree and it's producing after its own kind. When you plant corn in the ground, what do you think is going to come up? Corn stalks and hopefully more corn. Up here, not so much, unless you're Jose and you've got that special manure that you put down. And he can get a pretty good corn crop, but it's hard to grow certain things in different environments. This whole section about the tongue. Not many should choose to be teachers, and here I am up here teaching you about not being a teacher. Bizarre concept. When you think of the life of Billy Graham, people followed him not just because of his words. His life backed it up. When he made mistakes, he apologized. He tried to make things right. You read the same thing with King David. You know, if you did the life of King David, you could make a case for this couldn't possibly be a man of God. And yet God claims that David was a man after his own heart. Well, how can that be with all the wicked things he did? Well, his heart was, when he did something wrong, he wanted to correct it by turning back to God and recognizing that he was a sinner and God could make him right. When I think of the life that Billy Graham led, and during a time period where a lot of preachers, ministers, were trying to make a name for themselves, and many of them ended up with moral failures, and or they were greedy and just going after prosperity and gain. He was one of these preachers that made sure that there was always some accountability. He set it up long before that was a popular thing to do for ministers. He made sure that people were holding him accountable, financially and otherwise. He and his wife Ruth were known as a couple that loved each other. He wasn't known for a philanderer and somebody that was fooling around. He wasn't known for somebody that would take advantage of others. And so then when he spoke and his life matched what he said, people would listen. Scripture talks about integrity. It talks about a lot of things where hypocrisy is something that maybe we as humans are bent towards. Trying to look better than we are. Trying to, and you know, part of that is, my parents always taught us, you don't hang out your dirty laundry. Clean it up first and then hang it out. You know, and there's something to be said. You don't go out there just, you know, emotionally vomiting on everybody with all of your problems and telling them every sin that you have and every, you know, temptation that you're easily prone towards. And yet if you're pretending that everything's perfect and everything's right and you never seek counsel or you don't seek to have others speak into your life and help you with an area that you know you're struggling with, you just keep trying to hide it. Like, you know, we were talking about with Mark a bit this morning. You know, some people that are diabetic don't want to admit that it's time to do something about it, and they'll kind of just not want to answer questions about it. Are you doing okay? Yeah, I'm fine, I'm fine. Whether they're fine or not, they say they're fine. How many of us, when somebody asks you, how are you doing? You know, and again, we don't want to emotionally vomit. You know, yeah, well, I'm doing terrible because of this, this, and this. You know, you save that for people that you can trust. But saying you're fine and everything's great when it's not is a form of hypocrisy. I've known individuals in business that live by the philosophy, fake it till you make it. You act successful and you will become successful. There is something to that. And I think we can find scripture, you know, like in Philippians 4, where it talks about whatever is pure, kind, true, trustworthy, whatever is of good report, something that's praiseworthy. Think about those things. Yeah, we can be positive. We can continually put forth the best. When we recognize, though, that yeah, I've got this problem in my life, and I'm so grateful for my wife or my friend that's helping me with it, and then you can hang that kind of laundry out there. It's like, this is something I'm struggling with, but you know what? There's going to be victory because I know that God has chose to dwell in me. I don't know why, but He did. And I know that He's placed people in my life that are going to keep on steering me back to the right direction. And he puts circumstances in our lives so that all things work together for good. So even the negative that seems to be going on, I know that God's going to find a way to work that for good. I'm going to talk about you, Kathy. I know you don't always like this, but when we were young marrieds, and she had a job as a certified nurse's assistant. Not a job that she wanted. She was never thrilled with that job. And yet that was some of the best training for her for when they got the call that her dad was dying. And he wanted to die at home. And she went to be with him, and he just had a few weeks. And out of her entire family, she was the only one that had the skills and training to know how to change a bed with somebody in it, how to keep somebody from getting bed sores and rolling them and doing whatever you needed to do. She had the ability to care for him because she'd had this job that she didn't want. God puts things in our lives and allows us to go through things that may not be pleasant at the time in order to prepare us for every good work. 2 Timothy talks about that, you know, that we're being prepared for every good work. And then we look at this section about the tongue. And there's so many other passages in Scripture that talk about our mouths, our tongues, our lips, our words. It's something to guard. It's something to be careful about. And if we just read the word that no human being can tame the tongue, it's like, well, that's really discouraging. I guess I'll give up. And I think sometimes people in life, because they try so hard. You know anybody that's depressed because they've tried so hard and always failed? I mean, seriously, think of people in your mind right now that you know that really are trying to put out their best effort and it's not enough. And the last thing that we can do to help them is to tell them, just try harder. It's like, no, I've been trying as hard as I can try. I can't try any harder. And when we tell people, well, you just need to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and you need to try harder and you, and you know what? That's a form of cursing and not blessing. And out of the same mouth, and we're trying to give them good advice, and it's probably not bad advice to, you know, you shouldn't be doing what you're doing. That's harmful behavior. Not bad advice. How do we say that to them in love? So it's a word that actually sticks. And part of what it is, it's like, okay, yeah, you know what? You're trying everything. And God bless you. That's excellent that you recognize what you need to do. And you also recognize that you can't do it on your own. And that's why you keep falling back into the same patterns. But maybe there's someone that can help you with that. And maybe that someone, if we've recognized it, that somebody might be us, God speaking through us. We can't always just turn people over. Well, there's a 12-step program down in Index. Go there. Might work for some. Some people need that intimate contact, though. They've shared their life with you for a reason. And can we share our lives with them? So that out of my mouth is flowing sweet water. Out of my mouth is flowing springs of living water. Words of life, words of hope, words of peace. Words of comfort and encouragement. But if I'm too tired of their problem, and I'll be honest, we get there. It's like, okay, you know what? We've been through this so many times. Maybe you're not trying hard enough. I'll let that thought hit my head and come out of my mouth. And I don't know how hard they're trying. I suspect that most people that are recognizing that they have an issue and a problem with something are really trying to fix that. Whether you're talking about alcohol or drugs or sexual addictions or all the other different things that take place. Self-esteem, we tell people, just think more highly of yourself. Yeah, but I can't. Anxiety, and even, you know, you read in Scripture, be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. It's like, whoa, wait. That makes me more anxious. That's a command? I'm not supposed to be anxious? Now, thankfully, that verse continues, but in everything, through prayer, petition, thanksgiving, turn it over to God. Don't be anxious about anything. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything because God is with you. Let your gentleness be evident to all because the Lord is near. All of these things, it's like without the Lord being near, I can try my hardest. I can do my best. Isaiah describes somebody that put out his very, very, very best effort. And he says, all of your righteousness, your own personal righteousness, is dirty rags. Filthy rags. Your best is not good enough. None of us wants to hear that, right? I'd like to think, no, I can be better. I promise, I'll try harder. And yet, if we... You're flashing. Uh-oh. That could be serious. All of our best efforts. We can't fix ourselves. We can't tame our tongues. But God can. He can turn everything for good. He can make things right. And I'd like to think that we can trust Him to know that while He dwells in us, and we don't quench the Spirit, there's going to be springs of living water flowing out of our mouths. There's going to be the ability to bless all of those around us. And let it be so this week. Thank you, Father, for your word, for the truth. I thank you that you are the way and you are the life. We want to come to the Father through you, Jesus. So grateful that you decided that you would lay your life down, even though we are not deserving. Tame our tongues. Fill our hearts. Make us whole. Amen.